Father in heaven, Lord, we just come before you this morning thankful for the opportunity to meet, to bear one another's burdens, to be instructed by your word, to look to what the scriptures say to us in terms of how we ought to conduct ourselves within the house of the Lord, within the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that you would bless each one here, that we would look at each other and consider each other as more important than ourselves, that we might honor you in keeping your word in that way. Lord, would you bless each one here as we talk about issues that sometimes are difficult and can really cause us to struggle in our Christian walk. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we talk about, good morning, I am Steve Cooley, just in case you were wondering. When we talk about forgiveness, it's difficult and it's hard sometimes because some issues are just hard to let go of. And we've talked about that a little bit. And last week we started looking at some real issues, some real life situations. And the first one we talked about was a wife giving instructions to the son or the child and then being countermanded by being negated, as it were, by her husband in front of the child and all the difficulties that could arise there. And, you know, whether or not that is a situation that calls for forgiveness. Well, of course it does. The wife doesn't need forgiveness from anyone. She was doing the right thing, but the husband did not handle things, I would argue, in the best way. So, and he really weakened not just the mom's place in the home, but he also weakened his own, because now he's made it kind of open season. Which parent will tell me what I want to hear? How can I make things work? So that was the first situation. The second one, someone emailed this to me, and I think this is a very common problem. An adult Christian professes to have forgiven his or her parents for their rough treatment of him or her and the violence that was present in the home when he or she grew up, but they still blame their parents for difficulties in their lives. Furthermore, they make it plain that they want as little to do with their parents as is humanly possible. If you don't know somebody who struggles with this, you're probably just not talking to too many people, because I'll tell you, it is very common. And when we think about this, and I'll get your ideas in just a minute, but when we think about this, you know, what's often not done, I mean, you know, people, this is therapy. I mean, I'm sorry, but when you start talking about, you know, your father issues, your mother issues, this is lay down on the couch and talk to Dr. Freud time. Who had a perfect mother and father? Raise your hand. I don't know what to do with that Pastor Harry guy. Nobody had a perfect mother or father, except for my kids. And it was their mother who was perfect, you know, so I could say that. That's fine. Everybody has, you know, mother or father issues. And you know what? I'll just put it this way. You know, first of all, how do you need to think about it? Even if we just set aside the Bible for a second, which is dangerous. But if your home life when you grew up was not idyllic, was not perfect, there were issues, there were problems, there was sin in the home. I've just described now 100% of the homes. If that was true, then what do you say? What do you say to yourself? Well, I can't help my own behavior. I guess I just have to, you know, my parents made me do this. Or you say to yourself, by the grace of God, because I have the grace of God now, I want my home to be different. I want the impact that I have on my kids to be different. Now, I'm not going to be perfect, and I'm sure my kids are going to grow up and, are they here this morning? I don't want to hear any amens if they are. there are probably things in our home that are just like, you know, I don't exactly want to replicate those things. That's fine. And the only thing you should really be learning from your parents or, you know, still trying to correct in them is the mistakes that they made and you don't want to do the same thing. The sins that they did and you don't want to do the same thing. But let's talk about this. What about this idea that you can say that you've forgiven your parents, but you blame them for stuff in your life? Is that forgiveness? Why not? Still holding on to the grudge. What might we call that scripturally? Well, sin, yeah, but specifically? Bitterness. Doesn't the scripture call it somewhere the root of bitterness? Why is that? What about bitterness? In fact, let's just, I'll skip ahead a little bit and we'll get back to this here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. A couple of verses that should be familiar to us, because I've read them like every week. One thing you're never supposed to do, by the way, is turn your back on everybody. Sorry about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And would somebody read that, please? Okay, now listen to what O'Brien says. He says there's a negative exhortation, a call to remove anger and related vices, which is balanced by a corresponding positive admonition to practice mutual generosity, mercy, and forgiveness. Finally, a motivating clause. In other words, why do you need to do this? Just as God in Christ forgave you. He says it's tantamount to a theological reason. This is, there's a biblical counseling mantra for this, and it's a scriptural one. And it is this: put off and put on. Put off old behaviors, put on new ones. Put off the old man, stop acting like what? An unbeliever, like you used to act. Start acting like a believer. And when we read this passage, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, well, this is how unbelievers act. If an unbeliever is bitter and angry and wants to do violence and is raging, we just go, well, that's, as my wife likes to say, that's an unbeliever acting like an unbeliever. What happens when believers act like unbelievers? Not only is it sin, that's easy, but what else? It's shameful. Well, they might be doing what they are, right? If a believer does those things, then what would we say? Not only is it sin, but what else would we say to them? You're shaming the name of Christ. And basically, you're saying that the work of Christ, obviously it's not finished in you, but it didn't change you as much as maybe it ought to have. It hasn't had the full impact on you because maybe you still think it's okay to act like that. We need to put off and put on. And I want to read this and then we'll get back to that specific issue. Unbelievers cling to bitterness and anger. Listen to how bitterness is described. Literally, I found this in a Bible dictionary, of plants that produce inedible or poisonous fruit. That's what the word literally means. Inedible or poisonous fruit. Metaphorically, it means a troublemaker, a divisive person. Kistemacher wrote this. He says, the disposition of the person with a sharp tongue, or a tongue sharp as an arrow, keen as a razor. He resents his neighbor, so he needles him. is ever ready to fly off the handle with a reply that bites or stings. That is a bitter person. That's not how we should be known. Somebody with a sharp tongue who just loves to fling around insults and put people down. Now let's go back to this idea of bitterness. Adult Christian who says that they've forgiven his or her parents for the flaws in their home when they were growing up, but they still blame their parents for the difficulties in their lives. What would you say to someone who said that? You haven't really forgiven them. You can say that you've forgiven them, but the truth is you don't understand what forgiveness is. And this is going to be a common theme throughout these real life examples, because what we so often hear is people say, I forgive you, but what do they mean? What does that mean if you want to say that you've forgiven somebody, but you're still clinging on to the bitterness, you're still holding on to, you know, just that little root, that little remaining little tiny bit of bitterness? What does it say? It means I'd rather not talk about it anymore. Let's just forget about it. Let's just move on. You know, I've forgiven them in the sense that I don't really want to talk about it right now. It doesn't really bother me at the moment. But like Pastor Dave said, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to bring it back up. I'm ready to pour water on that root, raise it up. Let's have a healing service on that root of bitterness. Let's make sure we get some poisonous fruit, some inedible fruit. It's what do you suppose you're going to hear if you say, if you go to this Christian person and you say, you know what, you really haven't forgiven your parents. You really just need to let go of the bitterness to just understand that whatever they did, whatever sins they committed, you need to forgive it and you need to let go. What are you going to hear? You don't know what I've been through. Is that true or not? It is true. So let's hold that thought for a moment, because I want to go back to some other notes I have here. Listen to what, again, Simon Kistemaker says. He says, all the injuries that we have ever suffered because of the ill will of our fellow men, including our parents, that's my addition there, can never be compared with the abuse he, the sinless one, endured, being spit upon, maligned, crowned with thorns, crucified, yet he forgave. But you don't understand. I don't. I really don't. What I do know is that Jesus Christ went through more, and he didn't deserve any of it. And he did it so that we might be forgiven of all of our sins, all of our transgressions against God. I would say to this person, with all love and all respect, which means I'm about to drop the hammer on him, with all due, no. What they really don't understand is they have still too what? Too high a view of themselves. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what was done to me. The answer is true, I don't. I do know that every sin that you commit against a thrice holy God deserves eternal punishment. What you suffered, and I think to some extent, again, unless you had perfect parents, which you didn't, we all suffer in some ways. And some sins are, you know, are there sins that, I don't want to say they're unforgivable, but we talked about it before. Are there sins that have ongoing consequences that are never going to go away? Yes. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about criminal offenses that are just so heinous that we can't. I'm not saying you shouldn't forgive. I'm just saying that there are some things where there's never going to be a restoration of the relationship. You know, your I don't think this is true of anybody here, but your father kills your mother. It's pretty hard to really forgive and restore that relationship, especially when he's like, you know what, she deserved it, and he spends the rest of his life in prison. You're probably not going to go see him very often. So can there be, you know, temporal consequences as a result? Yes, but I think in most cases we're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, verbal abuse, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And again, I don't want to minimize those things. But if we understand what we deserve before God and what he did for us, then we recognize we don't have the right to hold on to that bitterness. What about this? As this situation goes on, they make it plain that they want as little to do with their parents as is humanly possible. Do you know people like that? Professing Christians who say, I don't want to see my mom. I don't want to see my dad. I don't want to talk to them. What would you say to that person? It's pretty rough. They're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's pretty rough to say that and to even look at Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, honor your mother and father. It doesn't say have warm, fuzzy feelings about them. It says honor them. Honor them. Obey them when you're a child, but honor them for the rest of your life. You know, when does that end? When can you just say, you know what, I'm done with my mom and dad? When you die. I mean, there's another, a little stronger thing even. You're angry with your mom and dad. You're maybe bitter against them. You don't, well, or you say you've forgiven them, you just don't want to talk to them anymore. Okay? I'm not really sure what kind of forgiveness that is. But think about this. You, Christian, you've been forgiven of every sin that you've ever committed. You have a mother and father who are not saved. And you say, I don't want to talk to them. You might as well say what? I hope my mom and dad go to hell. Really? Is that what you really want? That's not a forgiven heart. You're not acting as if you've been forgiven. I don't know that I could look at anybody and say, you know what? I wish this person would go to hell. I wish this person would face the unrestrained wrath of God for eternity. Your parents? You need to rethink that. Are there thoughts or comments about that, Deb? That's a great point. You know, that's a great point. Deb says, you know, what about the other way? And it's really probably more common, or at least people are more vocal about it, right? You have kids who, I don't know, maybe they ask for their inheritance ahead of time and they go off to a foreign land and they squander it and they act like crazy fools. Just cut them off. They show up back at your house and you just say, you know what? I think we've still got a tent in the basement. You can pitch it, you know. It'll be like Valley Forge maybe, but you can survive. We think of Luke 15 and the prodigal son, and what does the father do? He says, you know, expresses his thankfulness. Why? Because his child who was essentially dead is now alive. And when we sever that relationship, what we're essentially doing is we're saying, They're dead to me, and I hope they stay dead to me. I don't want to see them come back around. Bruce. Well, I think that's well said. I mean, hanging on to that root of bitterness, you really are hindering your walk with Christ. And you know, one way to look at it would be just to, as we spoke about in Matthew 7. You know, just imagine trying to navigate through life and you've got this gigantic beam in your eye all the time. Be really hard. If physically you had that, well, spiritually you do have that. If there's something that you're really clinging to, and again, I just think it comes back to one thing. You really don't understand the greatness of your own sin. And you don't understand the greatness of your own salvation. You know, what kind of relationship can you have with parents or children in this situation? Well, I think there are still going to be times, especially as a parent, where your children, because they are your children, are going to come to you, maybe not for financial help, but maybe they're going to have questions about life. So what do? I'm not talking to you until, you know, you become a better son, till you become a better daughter, till you stop X, Y, or Z. I'm just cutting you out. No, we want to be gracious and kind, loving, give them wise counsel. Why? Because we also want the opportunity to do what? Preach the gospel. We want to see them repent. Yeah.
I think that we see a lot of that happening with a person. I try to remind them that God sovereignly is a parent, or you're the parent of that child. You see it much more clearly than anybody else around them.
And ideally, I agree with that 100%. Joni's saying this, that, you know, God sovereignly ordained this situation, whatever it is. And ultimately, hopefully, for the benefit of this person. And what do we know? That if we're believers, that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So whether we have a child who strayed or parents that were less than ideal, God gave us those parents. God gave us those children. He's working through these situations. And sometimes this exact trial, this exact difficulty is exactly what we need, certainly, and it may be what they need. We might be, as Joni was saying, we might be the precise messenger to finally get them to listen and say, you know what? I'm a great sinner. Let me tell you about a great Savior. You're a great sinner. Let me tell you about a great Savior whom you need to believe on. I mean, these are, you know, every one of these situations really is a gospel opportunity. Any other thoughts about the adult professing Christian, Peggy? Such a great, great biblical example Peggy brings up. You know, just imagine, we think of Joseph sold into slavery and, you know, then raised to a position of importance in Egypt, such that when his family comes there and he recognizes them, they don't recognize him. And finally, you know, he's the one who breaks down and says, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, just imagine if he had said, you know, what God meant for good, what you guys meant for evil, I'm going to do evil like 10 times. And he could have. I mean, there's a heart who understands, again, the forgiveness of God and wants to extend that to others. Because what he had done, or what it had been done to him, I don't imagine that many of us could project a worse scenario than our brothers selling us into slavery. That's pretty rough, you know, out of jealousy and whatnot. So, yeah, that's an excellent example. Okay, we'll maybe do one more here.
Steve,
yeah, go ahead.
In that case, they could have, to use the modern-day mindset, the
That's right. Yeah, if he hadn't picked Jacob as his favorite, given him that special coat, you know, none of this, or Joseph, none of this stuff would have happened. Yep. Now, I'm sure that this has never happened in any of your homes. Okay, probably in most of your homes if you're married. A husband asks his wife to do something while he's at work. She doesn't do it. She forgets about it. When he asks about it, she gets upset and says something angry, or the flip side would be what? He says, how could you forget that? That was very important. How could you forget? What do you do in situations like that? What do you do when there's anger expressed on one side or maybe both sides? Maybe there's going to be some, it was a credit card bill due, and now there's going to be interest or a penalty or something that you can't afford on it. Great, now our rate goes up to 27% or whatever they charge these days. By the way, that's just a subtle reminder to get out of credit card debt. So, what about situations like that? These happen all the time. What do we do? Yeah, Peggy. Okay, I like that. Unless you were in a car accident, you should have done it. That's right. But you need to ask. You need to try that one with my wife. Were you in a car accident? She never makes mistakes, so we don't have that problem. Nada. Yeah, is it really a big enough issue to make a make a stand on? And I think, you know, to turn this for a moment into a marriage class, I think we always need to ask ourselves, and this goes for every relationship, whether it's within the home, whether it's at work or whatever, even within the body of Christ, you always need to ask yourself, is what I'm about to say going to bring about a worthwhile result? I'm going to be talking about the tongue here in the weeks to come, you know, some weeks to come here. And it really, because it's just so important. We just forget how much damage we do with what we say. And then the circumstances that follow after it. All the repair that we have to do, all the damage control we have to do after we say something, whereas if we just never said it, no problem. I'm mad at my wife because she forgot to do something. Okay. Have I ever made a mistake? Have I ever forgotten to do anything? Have I ever disappointed her? Beyond all that, let's say I'm the perfect husband. Thank you very much. Have I ever done anything against God? Have I ever sinned against Him? And in light of that, even if I've never sinned against my wife, which is a dubious proposition, in light of all that God has forgiven me, how quick should I be to forgive? So if I never even say, how could you, if I never even insult her by calling her names, you know, all the things that people do, you know, well, that was really dumb. That's really going to cost us money. Or who's going to pay for that? All the things that we love to just, you know, put the shiv between the ribs. Really, it is the root of bitterness. It's like exactly what I described. It's that person with the sharp tongue, the quick insult. It's this kind of situation that does it. It's a small thing. We ought to just kind of go, well, these things happen in life. Let's move on and let's try not to do that again. This is, we can do this one too. A member of the church is asked by another member to serve in a ministry. for which the person is well qualified. You ask somebody to do something and you know that they can do it. He or she declines and gives no reason. Do you just say to yourself, you know what? That person is a dope. I personally have struggled with this on many occasions. No. I mean, if you ask somebody, you know, here's something. Let me just give you a lesson in, what would I call this? Organizational, I'm going to come up with some fantastic term here. Organizational management and skill development, whatever that means. When we, at Bethlehem Bible Church, if we put out what we call the general call, if we send out a BBC announce, you know, asking somebody to do something, I'd say the rate of return on that is probably about, you know, 0.1%. You know, it happens, but it's about like me expecting to hit the bullseye, throwing a dartboard over my head with my eyes closed, you know, like that. Not too good. Actually, I like my chances of hitting the bullseye better over my head, you know, like that. If we make an announcement from the pulpit, the odds are even worse because nobody's listening. Sorry. If we put it in the bulletin, forget about it, unless you're at the recycling plant, then no, it just won't happen. The best way to get somebody to do something is to do what? Is to ask them directly. Now you ask somebody to do something. I asked someone to serve in the sound ministry because, you know, that's what they do for a living. They're a sound engineer, you know, for a television studio. I can say that because nobody here is. I asked somebody to, whatever it is I asked somebody to do, and I know that they can do it, and they just say no. Well, how do I just let that go? Should I care at all? And I don't just mean me, I mean you. A lot of times what we do here, by the way, is we try not to keep everything centrally. We try not to keep too tight a grip on things. Why? Because it would be too much for the elders to just run around and try to run everything. So we have deacons, and then the deacons have people. The deacons have deacons, I guess you could say, who ask people to serve in various ways. And what happens with them, you know, when they ask somebody to serve and somebody says no, then I think it's easy kind of to get a little offended, especially when somebody doesn't give you any reason. You know, would you mow the lawn? Would you shovel some snow? No. Well, it's easier when you say, well, no, I can't shovel snow because I don't like to brag, but I've got a 71% disabled rating, you know. Thank you very much. It's easier when somebody says, well, I'd like to help out in that way, but I've got two jobs and I'm going to school. I'd like to help out in that way, but I've got, you know, I'm a single parent with a job, a child, you know, and I'm already serving in two other ministries. Can you find somebody else? But people get upset with each other. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. They get offended within the body of Christ, and we do that sometimes easily. Okay, just one more. Any comments about that? Yeah, go ahead, Harry.
One way to help the person who might be offended, the one who asked, is to look at it as an opportunity and say, well, maybe I should start meeting with this person over a cup of coffee every other week in a discipleship type relationship and teaching them and expressing to them, going through the scripture about the greatness of salvation and why we ought to serve. And without even getting into the details initially, but as you work with that person, they begin to realize, God has done such wonders in saving me, I want to return in serving him. You train them in the particular maybe ministry also as you're working with them. So it is an opportunity.
You know, that's a great point because it really is a great point. It could be a discipling opportunity. Why? Because sometimes I think if you ask people how they serve at the church, what do you think probably the number one thing people would say on there is? How do you serve at Bethlehem Bible Church? My ministry is fill in the blank. What's the number one? I wish it was praying. Teaching, I don't think so. I don't think that's the number one thing that people would say. I think the number one thing that people would say is, I go to church. I'm just guessing. Maybe we should do a survey on that. But then, of course, the problem is what? Most people that you ask to take the survey would refuse. Would you take the survey? No. Okay. All right. I think Harry's exactly right. If you have that kind of discipling relationship where you're just kind of saying, in light of salvation, in light of all that God has granted you, you can give back to Him in a way that's not necessarily financial, but it's also just one of serving the body, of meeting the needs of the local church. So I think that's a great way to just kind of basically put your arm around somebody and sort of help them to understand that. It's good. Other thoughts on that? Yeah, Pastor Dave. Yeah, could be something, a great point. Could be something entirely different where maybe they understand that and they like to serve, but there's so many other issues going on in their life. Have you ever had that just kind of shell-shocked experience where you're just, I don't want to say you're a zombie, but you're just kind of like maintaining. This is all you're doing in life. And, you know, part of that might help to have somebody come alongside and just talk to them. Mark? Yeah, and I think that's a great point, and I think it kind of goes back to even what Harry was saying, and maybe I didn't phrase it all that well. A lot of times what we fail to understand is just in light of the greatness of what has been accomplished on our behalf, there ought to be an accompanying sense of, well, okay, now what? You know, I just became an American citizen. What do I do now? You know, can I go, you know, serve in the Coast Guard or I don't know why the Coast Guard. But, you know, you just want to do something. You feel compelled because you're in love with the United States of America. Well, after you get saved, you ought to be so in love with Christ, you ought to just think, well, there must be some way that I can sort of express this, some way that I can serve other Christians, some way that I can come alongside others. So, yeah, great idea. In the back, Karen. Well, I absolutely agree with that. I mean, there are a lot of areas where, you know, maybe we have needs within the local body and you just say, well, you know what, I'd like to, but I have absolutely no idea. You know, I can send an email and I can shop on Amazon, but that's about the extent of my computer skills. So that would be, I think I got an amen on the shopping on Amazon. So that would be, you know, a situation where maybe, you know, somebody could come alongside if it was minimal. I mean, like, I'll just confess, I have absolutely no idea. I really don't. Sorry. How Excel works. You know, a lot of you are probably just like, well, that's the easiest thing ever. And I'm like, okay, I just don't get it. I have no idea what it does. You know, so when I need an Excel spreadsheet, I'm just like, Kristen, can you whip out an Excel spreadsheet that does da da da? You know, 5 minutes later, there it is. I'm going, how does she do that? Because she knows what it, you know, what it can do, and I just really don't. I think there are certainly limitations. There are physical limitations. There are technological limitations. There are time limitations. There may be other reasons. So, I mean, we ought not to be quick to judge, but I think sometimes it can get, you know, by the time you're on the 40th or 50th person that you've asked to help you, it can get a little discouraging. So, you know, on the flip side, I think sometimes we ought to be willing to say yes, just to kind of encourage one another, even if it's only a one-time deal. If you say, you know what, I don't have the time, but this time I can. Okay. Any other thoughts? And then we probably need to close, or the today's preacher will be complaining about the time. Bob. Well, and a great thought. And from another standpoint, this is something that Pastor Mike has said. You know, he likes to open things up like the discipleship class to just all the guys. Why? He goes, well, because you never know when somebody's going to come along and just surprise you. You know, you might think that so-and-so is never going to be able to do X, Y, or Z. And they say, you know what, I'm willing. And, you know, they get some help to kind of get over the learning curve, and then they're off to the races. And people fool you all the time. So in good ways. Anyway, let's pray, and we'll continue lit next week. Father, we just, again, are in awe of your Son, Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness that you have granted us for our sins. Father, we would pray that you would strengthen each one here, that we would endeavor to put off the old man, to catch ourselves thinking, that's not how I ought to be thinking, and how should I think about this or that or this person? How should I respond to that? Father, would you conform us daily more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.